there is a need for daily growth. As a man or a woman, but especially a man or a woman of God, we must be growing daily. An expert on business leadership has said, no one has ever made a significant impact after they won the Nobel Prize. Now, you may not be striving for a prize of that nature, but I think it illustrates something, that sometimes we just reach a certain level and we cease to grow. Either in our personal lives, in our Christianity, in our business, or whatever it might be. We just think, okay, I've reached this point, I'm happy where I am, now I don't want to go any further. An Anglican bishop discovered the need for personal growth when he had these words put on his tomb, which is found in Westminster Abbey. He died in the year 1100. And here's what he said. It's lengthy, but I think makes a point. When I was young and free, and my imagination had no limits, I dreamed of changing the world. As I grew older and wiser, I discovered the world would not change. So I shortened my sights somewhat and decided to change only my country. But it too seemed immovable. As I grew into my twilight years, in one last desperate attempt, I settled for changing only my family, those closest to me. But alas, they would have none of it. And now, as I lie on my deathbed, I suddenly realize, if I had only changed myself first, then by example, I would have changed my family. From their inspiration and encouragement, I would then have been able to change or to better my country, and who knows, I may have even changed the world. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus shows the need for daily growth. And he certainly knows of the many things we need to do daily. He knows of the important things that press upon us daily. But in spite of that, watch what happens in Luke chapter 10, where I think he shows that sometimes we just have to put aside those other things and sit at his feet and do some growing. He is in the home of two sisters. One is busy serving him, and the other is sitting at his feet listening to him teach. Starting at verse 38, Luke tells us this. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted. Well, distracted from what? Although she was giving attention to Jesus, she was distracted from hearing what he had to say. Now let's think about it for a moment. If Jesus Christ was in your home, would you not want to serve him? The best thing you have in your kitchen, you want to serve the Lord of heaven and earth. You want him who sits on the throne of heaven to sit in the best seat in your home. And you may be so overly concerned with giving to him that we have forgotten why he came here. It was to give to us. So she was distracted from receiving from him, although serving him was certainly a very noble purpose. Let me start again at verse 4. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Martha was concerned with serving the body, with providing food for the body. But Mary was concerned about serving the Spirit and providing food for the Spirit. The body eventually dies and decays and goes away. And the things with which we serve, our homes and the things in the home, they all eventually get taken away from us, or we get taken away from them. But what Jesus gives to us in the Spirit is never taken away from us, as long as we keep it there. So yes, we got to do those other things, but not at the expense of neglecting the daily spiritual growth, which is, of course, far more important. An Abkhazian proverb, and that's from the northwest part of the nation of Georgia, says, without rest, a man cannot work. Without work, the rest does not give you any benefit. It is not a life of work, nor is it a life of rest. But it is both using them properly, balancing them, and having them in harmony. I like what one of our presidents had evidently on his desk. And I've forgotten which president it is, but he said, do not ask me to do 12 months' work in 12 months. But ask me to do 12 months' work in 11 months. In other words, I need some time off. I need to rest. And I'll get the work done. But let me refresh myself. Let me get revived. And this is especially true when it comes to the matters of the Spirit. Why did God give the Jews the Sabbath? It is because, indeed, he recognized there is a time for work and a time for rest. Perhaps there's 6 days, a vast majority, for work, but there's that one day in the week in which he wanted that nation to take some rest, and in particular on that day to worship and to give themselves to spiritual things. Therefore, if I'm going to be successful in life, I need to find something that gets me out of bed and gets me moving. And of course, those things certainly ought to be the things of the Spirit, and then how they translate into our daily lives. But those things take time. So many times in my years as a preacher of almost 2.5 decades now, I've seen where there'll be a new convert. And this new convert wants to be at the level of an older, mature person in the faith right away. Kind of like young people who get out on their own and they get married and they want to have a home and have all the furnishings and be totally set up, just like mom and dad, who may have taken 30 or 40 years to get there. And likewise, it is in the Spirit. The moment I become a Christian, I am not a fully matured, have it all together type of Christian. But there's time involved. Even as it takes an oak tree decades to grow, but a squash only weeks. So we need to decide which we want to be, an oak tree or a squash that is soon here and goes away. So I need to find what I'm created to do and then do it. I think Mordecai understood this well when he spoke to his cousin Esther, as recorded in probably the most well-known verse from the book of Esther. Esther has become queen of the Persian Empire. But why? Because God just thought that she was a nice girl, and he just wanted to bless her and make her life good and comfortable? That may have been part of it. That wasn't the primary reason. Maybe not even the only, or even a part of the reason. When the time came for her to use her power and influence as the queen of the superpower of that day, she didn't want to do it. So in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, her wise older cousin said this to her: "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Esther, why did God make you beautiful outwardly? Esther, why did God make you beautiful inwardly? Why did God move you through the whole selection process and make you queen of Persia? Is it for this moment? To put you in a place of influence with the king? So that when the time arose, you could use your power and influence and save your people? And if that is the purpose, Esther, and you don't fulfill it now, you're going to go down in shame. God will still deliver his people. He'll just use someone else. Find what you were created to do, Esther, and then do it. I think God told Jeremiah was the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 1. He is commissioning Jeremiah, who's a young man at this point, to be a prophet. But he doesn't want to. Watch what he offers up as a reason, but watch how God continues to reason with him in Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, before you were even conceived, Jeremiah, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you." Well, sanctified or set him apart for what? "I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah, you were born, and you're in this nation of Judah, and you live in Jerusalem for a reason. And the reason is, I want you to be a prophet. But in verse 6, he says this: "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." You don't know what you're talking about. It's kind of like what he said. God, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm just a young guy. I can't speak. I'm not like some of these other guys who've been speaking. I'm not like Isaiah. I'm not like Elijah. I think you're mistaken here. "But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth. For you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." So get out and do the reason for which you were created, Jeremiah. And the same thing happened with Paul. You turn over to the New Testament, and you open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. And Paul reveals a very similar thing for him. In Galatians 1, starting at verse 15, he says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, before I even knew what was going on," Paul says, "God had already set me apart for something and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood," he says, "nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Paul discovered why he was created. And if there's ever been a human on this planet who devoted himself to the purpose for which he was created. It was Paul. He was true to his calling. Do I get another chance at life? No. That's why I must grow daily, find why I was created, find out what my skill is, whatever it is God wants me to do, and to give myself to it, because I don't get another chance. Therefore, King Solomon, as he's writing the book of Ecclesiastes, at the end of his life, he's gone through a journey, and he's showing us, you know, you're not created for this, you're not created for that. There's one reason for which we're created, and that is to serve God, and then serve Him in our various capacities. He then says this in Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. And that is not an Old Testament teaching alone. But the New Testament in the book of Colossians picks up that thought and gives it to us again. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24 says this. And whatever you do, do it heartily. That's what Solomon said. But now Paul will take it to another level. Do it heartily, he says, as to the Lord and not to men. When you find something to do, he says, do it as though you're doing it for God Himself. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Growth, then, comes from use. From using whatever God has given to me. Either the things I have, or the skill and talent I have, or whoever I am, from using it, whereas stagnation comes from disuse. Niccolo Paganini is considered one of the greatest violinists of all time. And he even was a virtuoso, performing his first concert at age 11. And his techniques revolutionized violin technique across Europe. In 1840, he died. And he willed his violin to Genoa, Italy, where he was born, with one condition: that no other violinist ever be able to play, that no one ever be able to play his violin. Well, his birthplace was delighted to receive his violin, so they made a nice case for it, put it in there so that generations thereafter could display or see on display the violin of this great musical artist. But the thing is, with wooden instruments, as indeed with many things of this world, you have to use them to maintain their use. If a car just sits there and is never used, it deteriorates faster than if you were to use it. And the same thing with a wooden instrument. And so guess what happened? As it sat there in that case, it began to decay to where it eventually barely resembles what it used to be. Whereas other violins from the same vintage continue to be played because they're used. And that's the way it was meant to be. It kind of reminds me of the one talent man in the parable of the talents that Jesus gave. That one talent man refused to use his talent. And so the Lord takes it away from him and gives it to someone else. So it is true in the spirit that the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And if you want to make sure that you're on the first part, that you're rich in the spirit and that you're richer tomorrow than you are today, use what you have. Do you know what the best oil is for preserving the cover of your genuine leather Bible? I'm not talking about a hardback or these new plastic ones that have come out, or even what they call bonded leather. But like mine says genuine leather back here. I mean, they just took it right off the animal and slapped it on a Bible. Do you know what makes it last the longest? It's palm oil. And I don't mean palm oil from a palm tree. I mean from this palm right here. Isn't that interesting? The more you use your Bible, the longer it will last, and the longer you will last. Use your Bible. Now, some people do not press on to growth because they're afraid of the things that come with it. And it's true, as we grow, not only in the spirit, but maybe in your business, in your family life, new problems arise. New difficulties. Things get dirty. If a congregation wants to grow, it's going to bring in new people who are different, who have different ideas, who look different, and so on. Is it worth it to us? When I grow my daily life, is it worth it to have all those other problems? Well, there's something else that comes with it, too. Listen to what King Solomon said in the book of Proverbs. He said, "Where no oxen are, the trough is clean." If you don't want the hassle of cleaning, if you don't want the dirt and the mess, then don't put any oxen at the trough. That trough will look good. Friends and family come over and they say, "Man, that's the cleanest trough I've ever seen in my life." But what's a trough for? It's for feeding animals. The rest of the proverb goes on like this: "But much increase comes by the strength of the ox." Proverbs 14 and verse 4. So what do I want? Do I want everything to be clean and neat, no problems, no difficulties, no challenges? Or do I want profit? If I want profit, things are going to get dirty. Things are going to have to be fixed. Things are going to have to be clean. Things are going to have to change. And that's true on an individual level. It's true on a business level. It's true on a national level. It's true on a congregational level as well. Therefore, it is right to be content with what I have, but not with what I am. And yet, many people in the world are content with who they are, but not with what they have. So what do I do with my time? In the book of Ephesians, Paul shows us we need to use our time wisely. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 14, Paul utters these words by the Spirit. "Therefore," he says, "awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Have you ever taken a log of your life for a week? I'm sure some of you have had to do it with food, maybe. Maybe you've had a food allergy or some other problem, and the doctor said, "I want you to write down everything you eat for this week." And you were shocked when you saw what you ate for the week. Try that with your time. I mean, everything. When you sleep, the amount of time given to eating, the amount of time given to watching TV, to reading, what it is you read, and so on. And you might be shocked when you see how much time you give to all those things. I started doing that probably back in 1980 when I first started preaching, and then I developed more of a habit of it and still do it now. And I can look at my log every week and I think, "Wow, no wonder I didn't get anything done this week." Or other weeks I think, "Now I can see why I got something accomplished." Or why this was a good week and that other one was a bad week. When we spend our time, we're actually spending our time more than we're spending our money. I mean, how do we get money? It's because of how we spend our time. So when we use that expression, "spend your time," that's not just a figure of speech. It's real. That's how life works. Maybe that's why Paul said there in Ephesians 5, redeeming, using a financial term, redeeming the time. Buying back the time. Using the time as much as possible. Therefore, we need to give God the first. Give God the first part of every day. Give God the first day of every week. Give God the first portion of my income. Give God the first consideration in every decision. And give God the first place in my life. And here's why. Think about it this way. What happens when you take a poker and stick it in the fire? You know, a fire poker. You just stick it in the fire and just leave it there. Before too long, it gets red and it starts glowing. It becomes like the fire around it. So if I immerse myself in God, what's going to happen to me? He is the best at everything He does. Do you think I'm going to increase my abilities in life? Am I just going to increase the general quality of my life when I immerse myself in Him? I think so. So I should also immerse myself in people who are growing. Because birds of a feather flock together. It's just like the pelicans who used to hang around Monterey, California. When that town was especially very strong in fishing and had tons of canneries. And as they would deal with the fish and throw away the waste, the pelicans had an easy meal. They didn't have to work for it anymore. But eventually, things changed and the reserves of fish were depleted and so on, and so these canneries began to shut down. And now these pelicans that were big, fat, and lazy and didn't know how to work and get their own food actually started to die. So the people wondered, well, what do we do? They, you know, it's part of their culture, it's part of their town. How do we save them? And they got an idea. They got pelicans from another area who were still used to fishing, still used to getting their food on their own, and brought them in and mixed and mingled them with the local pelicans. And those pelicans started imitating the workers. And so they did not starve, but learned to fish again and survived. And you know, humans are the same way. When I associate with people who are like what I want to be, I'll be like them. If I want to be sober, I hang around sober people. If I want a successful marriage, I hang around successful couples. If I want to be successful as a Christian, guess with whom I should associate? Successful Christians. Think about how my potential as a person and time work together. Potential is just the opposite of a savings account. I mean, you know how a savings account works. You put money in there, and you just leave it in there, not touch it. And what happens? It increases in value. But on the other hand, my potential, if I don't touch it, it decreases in value. I lose my potential. And if enough time goes by, I can lose it altogether, never to regain it again. Therefore, an unused life is an early death. It's just like the lion and the gazelle in Africa. Every morning, a gazelle wakes up. And he knows that he has to run faster than the fastest lion or he's going to get eaten up. And every morning, a lion wakes up. And he knows that he has to run faster than the gazelle or he'll starve to death. So the point is, whether I'm a lion or a gazelle, when the sun comes up, run and do something with my life. Helen Keller said, I long to accomplish a great and noble task, but it is my chief duty and job to accomplish humble tasks, as though they were great and noble. The world is moved along not only by the mighty shoves of its heroes, but also by the aggregate of the tiny pushes of each honest worker. Each little worker doing heartily what they do for the Lord. Maybe this is why in Matthew chapter 10, and I know I've mentioned this passage a lot of times since I've been here, and I guess I cling to it so much, and I want you to do the same thing. In Matthew chapter 10, this is perhaps why Jesus tells us that even the smallest little things that we do that we may have forgotten, and maybe even others have forgotten, He has not forgotten. Therefore, in Matthew 10 and verse 42, He said, "And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." You were probably friendly to someone 10 years ago, and it had an impact on that person's life that you just have no idea. I know there's been people who came here as visitors who are now members here, who, because they were touched by your friendliness, you've probably had no idea what you did to that person. There's people in your neighborhood that you've done little kind things for, and then later they'll say something to you like, "You're the best friend I ever had." And you think, "What? I'm the best friend? How could that be? What did I ever do?" Or they had a problem. They just talked to you, and you just sat there and listened and said, And they said, "Thanks, you have no idea how much you helped me." And you think, "Yeah, you're right. I have no idea how much I helped you. I didn't do anything." But yes, you did. And Jesus sees those things, He says. He says, "You're not going to lose your reward. You'll be blessed for it. Therefore, the world stands aside to let anyone pass who knows where he is going." Peter said, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." If you do what's good and right, not only will God bless you, but Peter says, men will bless you. But even if you are persecuted, he says, don't worry about that. Don't be fazed. You're still blessed, because God will bless you. And I'm sure all of us are here this morning because we're just hungering and thirsting for God to bless us. I don't want to lose my soul. I want my soul to be saved. I want it to be saved by the Lord. I don't want to be lost when I die. I want to be saved. I want to know that when those gates up there are open, that I'll be able to walk right in with no problem. And that's why Jesus died for us, to make that way into heaven easy. If we just stay right on His heels, we'll follow right behind Him into that place. Follow behind His heels in baptism. He died and He was buried and He was resurrected. You can also die to yourself and bury your old self and let that old self now be resurrected into a new one. If you're ready to do that and you haven't done it yet, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.